Well, it's always good to be here. We had a great turnout last week, and I appreciate everybody tolerating all the visitors. We had a really nice time. I just got back from New York, and I'm so glad. It was, I never stayed directly on Times Square, but I spent 5 days there, and it was, I got a good dose of the world, I'll tell you that. That was something. Yeah, tonight we're going to talk about family dynamics, and I was telling the leaders group that I don't really underestimate any of the talks. We put them together. We spent a lot of time on them, but they're talks that I really know that are just really powerful, and I think they're powerful because they talk to me, I guess, and that they're whatever. And so I had somebody come from Houston, and she was visiting, and she'd been, little did I know that we've uncovered groups like this a lot lately that we just don't know what's going on and how God's using this. And somebody saw us on YouTube, or some friend said you ought to listen to this and go to the Watermark website and whatever. So there's a little group in Houston that may hear what I'm saying right now, and so I hope it encourages them. But they're meeting in Houston. There's, I don't know, 8 or 10 or 12 couples in a church, and they just on their own, with just meet and go through that and no organization or whatever. And she said, I was going through those things, and when I heard your talk on family dynamics, it just changed my life. And I said, wait a minute, time out. Family dynamics, is that the one that did it for you? Because it's a great talk. It's an important talk. But it just hit me that every single talk is so important and so valuable, and you never know where people are. So with that being said, I'm just going to tell you my story a little bit about family dynamics. I'll tell you the story that really I think one of the stories that's the most explanatory of how this is so impactful is that Jenny came to me one time, and I've got my son, and then I've got my daughter. My son's a prodigal, and my daughter is kind of the daughter that's just always done well in school and excelled in her grades and academics, and a lot of friends, and kind of the mother to a lot of her friends growing up in high school, and just an achiever and seemed to be happy. And so Jenny told me that she was having some issues and that felt like she was depressed or down or whatever. And this is a time where my son was starting to, maybe have sights of rebellion and spinning out of control. And I just, as I normally did during that time of my enablement, very busy. I didn't need another problem. I dismissed it as an emotional response to normal childhood behavior. So over the next year or so, she began to say this time and again, and I could tell she was getting more and more frustrated. And that time, when your wife says something, this is a time not to dismiss her one more time. So I called Molly down into the kitchen, and I said, so babe, just trying to, I just, once I got hold of this, I could solve it in 30 seconds once I got control. So I said, Molly, I said, would you just tell Dad what's going on here? Now, what's this deal? And very seriously, she said, hey, I don't know. I can't describe any difference in my circumstances, and I can't describe everything on paper looks good, but I feel like there is this, there's these dark cloud, and it just descends on me, and it feels heavy, and it feels scary, and it's not my circumstances, but it's real. And I said in about 30 seconds, okay, we're going to go figure out what's going on here. And never said anything about my son. And after two sessions, we met with him, and he said, her issue is the prodigal situation in your household. And that she is in the same grade. She is white. My son's biracial. The kids in the school, a lot of them didn't know they were brothers and sisters, so she knew everything. So if she didn't tell us, she felt guilty that he was getting away with it. If she did tell us, she felt guilty because it hurt us so badly. And so she was in the mix. So it really helped me understand. That was before I knew anything about family dynamics. But I look back on that, and it's important not to forget how the whole family works is the point of this whole conversation. Because I had no clue that he was having any problem, and she had never mentioned a problem with our prodigal situation. So Let's look at healthy family dynamics real quick. A healthy family would deal with issues, would deal with the issues in every family. Every member has to be dealt with. Everyone's as important as someone else, and you got to make sure you don't miss the mollies in your family, including yourself. You'd have strong leadership. Unconditional love is the foundational report. Communication's very clear. It's honest. It's open. It's authentic. It's a safe place. You can say anything you want to. It's protected, no judgment, and there's a very well-defined structure. You know, I love to say the most important thing about an organization or a person or a family is clarity of purpose. It makes for happy employees, happy families, and success in every way. So a Christian paradigm for that same healthy family would look like that you deal with sin daily in every family. You die daily to the cross. That's what it says every day. Leaders follow God. That would be capable leadership. The Bible is your rule book. It's unchanging. Your identities are in Christ. That's all you need. And you live for him. And because of him, you live a certain way. And then everyone feels loved and forgiven by Christ, and we're able to forgive each other. The family is unoffendable. Not that there's not consequences and leadership, and there's open communication. It's very safe. They trust God and don't interfere with the reaping and sowing that God does with each family member. So that would be a healthy family dynamic. That would be a healthy Christian paradigm and an ideal. But what happens in addiction, in infidelity, in alcoholism, in when someone's not following the norm, your expectations of marriage, of same sex, of just not walking with God, it throws off the balance. You know, when I first saw this at Wilderness Treatment, we've tried to replicate it here, and I've broken a mobile, a ball went flying off the mobile. We decided, okay, we're not giving Burns any more mobiles. But the point I wanted to describe to you was there was a mobile this guy had, and he said, this is your family, and it wasn't moving. This is your prodigal, this is you, and there was all kinds of things. This is your family membership. And then when this prodigal starts spinning out of control, that whole mobile starts spinning. It changes everybody's position, and it's a constant storm of chaos. And so everything happens when someone goes off balance. You have to have new roles in order to keep things stable so the whole thing doesn't tip over. So everybody's trying to jockey for a new position because when X went to Y, Y has to go to Z, and you just have to form these new roles that really aren't your identity, but they're necessary just to keep the peace. And so it relieves the pain, it restores the balances, it keeps the family together, and it takes attention away from the prodigal. And so these roles, we'll quickly go through these, is there's a role of an addict. If that's the issue in your problem, that could be, it could be the addict, it could be the prodigal, it could be, you know, when we first had this, we were just looking at addiction when this ministry just started, but now it's way beyond that, and marriage issues, and spouses, and parents, and as I said, same sex, or even just people not walking with God. But let's say there is an addict in the family, and that addict is the center of family attention, that prodigal. You could fill in prodigal. But it's the center of family addition, and it's the key. The addict's key is this. It's a critical paradigm here. Look at the bold letter. It's important. I capitalize them because they're important. The condition of the addict is not the most important element in family recovery and family health. When you walk through those doors, if I told you that, hi, I'm Jay Burns, your prodigal is not the solution. Your prodigal getting well is not the solution to your life. We'd lose half the people, if not more. They just turn around and walk out, right? But that's true. And so the addict's only key to his own recovery. That's what he's key to, or she's key to. And this shift is what we're talking about tonight. And so when things happen, it's like the hero. And my daughter fit that role incredibly well, because what she was trying to do was make good grades, not tell us any of the issues. She felt it was incumbent on her to do so well that we would forget about the issues in our family. That's what a hero will do. So the people, heroes can go undetected. You say, I don't have to worry about her because she's doing great. And that's what she wants. But what the point of this lecture is, go make sure. Ask them. Dig down, because the whole family has to make sure that we're doing okay. And so the hero tries to be perfect. They're often a perfectionist. They prevent things in an unrealistic, positive light, but really underlying, just like my daughter, they have fear, guilt, shame, confusion. There's the mascot. They're the joker. They use levity to reduce the tension, hinder addiction, by, you know, just deflecting everything away and being the center of attention and joking and minimizing the situation. But underline, they're just as fearful. They're shame, anger. The lost child, the child that comes in, sees all the chaos in the family and just goes up, withdrawn, quiet, goes into the room, locks the door, turns on the music, puts on their headphones, gets on their phone or a game and just locks herself away. It's the lost child that just says, I'm just not going to engage in this craziness. But their underlying feeling in the middle of the night or with their dearest friend, if they would be so open, would be that that there's guilt about how my family works, or that I might have a contribution to it, or they're lonely, they're neglected, they're angry. The scapegoat that throws himself on the grenade, right? That I'll just act out and I'll be worse so that it takes, I love my brother, I'll do that. So you act out in family situations, you deflect the attention away from the prodigal, and the underlying feelings are shame and guilt and emptiness. All these same feelings, they're all going through that. But this is my enabler. You can't read that there. I'm sorry, it's got a little fuzzy, but on the front it says enabler. On the back says, it was partially my fault. And that's a positive enabler, because it should say it was all my fault, right? So the enabler, as Steve said, the enabler makes all the other roles possible. I remember when I was, I think I mentioned it even a week or two ago, and it bears repeating, but a guy that had a really long history in recovery, and I was speaking at a conference down in Florida, he basically says to everyone that is an alcoholic, and he said, well, who's your enabler? It's hard for an alcoholic or an addict to stay in the game without some support. That's where its role, you know, the exception to that would be some of the things that we've seen in same-sex attraction here, because the fact is they don't hit that bottom that an addict hits, there's a broken relationship, but for the purpose of our talk here, when they're doing sinful, destructive things, it takes someone, because if left alone, they'll hit a bottom in pain that's hard to come back from. It's hard to stay there, I'm sorry. So they're the key to the family recovery. So as we talked about, the addict, the prodigal, they're not the key to family recovery. The key to family recovery is the addict themselves. And so they try to keep everyone happy and family balance. They make excuses for all the behaviors. And I look back on those things when I was doing these lectures. I hate to even type these things up, because it hits so close to home that, hey, you know, boys will be boys. I said that a million times. You know, I did some of the things my son did, but I wasn't an addict, and I just didn't realize there was a difference. I could cut it off, and I had to learn that the hard way. So you minimize these issues, and I minimize them because I didn't understand, and I minimize them because I didn't need another problem. And I just, if I ignored it long enough, I thought it would go away. But it ends up delaying the thing and just leading to more and more chaos. So enablers, when we're picking on you tonight, I'm picking on myself, and we're not bad people, us enablers. We love our kids. I still struggle with it all the time, as I shared with you, I think, last week. We're caring. We're compassionate. We love our prodigals, but we get confused at times, and we get so emotional we can't make good decisions, and I think we're not fully dependent on God in the moment. And You know, we could be any of these things. We may not be all of these things, but sometimes we're not clear. We don't know our purpose and our mission statement. We're confused. We parent by reaction and not proactive. We don't have a plan, and we're just not focused, and we don't have clarity of our purpose. And sometimes we're selfish and with our time, and I don't need another problem, or needy. We might be codependent. So we're not all of those things. We might be, but we're probably some of those things if we're an enabler. So the point of these questions are to ask yourself, are these things, and how can I help that? And these are the things you discuss in group. Jay put a question up there tonight, and it hit me between the eyes. Do you think I could be not really trusting in God, and that's why I'm enabling? Do you think I could be getting secondary gain? And those are the questions that we're not. That's the way. That's not judgmental. We love you the same. It's just giving you some eye-opening things that you might discuss so you could take ground. So an enabler presents a false front and he rationalizes. He's, you know, closed to the public. I think the reason that Jenny and I, well, there may be, God's grace is the reason that Jenny and I were led to start this ministry. But one of the reasons is because we went to this church and we realized that authenticity and openness was the way to healing. And so one of the things we didn't do, I will say the only thing we did right is we really didn't conceal it. And we might have for a short season, but we were open about it. We were hurting. We needed help. We were confused. And we weren't afraid to tell people about it. And that really led probably to this ministry and for a faster recovery than some. But he who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. That's true of enablers, and it's also the verse. Isn't it funny, if you think about it, if you're having a hard time letting go in this ministry, everybody, like when I go to church, I'm thinking, I wish my son was here to hear this, right? And the issue is, these verses apply for us as we struggle to hit our bottom so that we can do that for our kids, right? So we're prodigals. So some worse than others, so just think about this. But this is true. I think of this for me. But boy, do I want my son to just conceal his sin? It's the world will run to you. Stop hiding it. We love you. Just throw yourself on the grenade. Be grateful and merciful and humble. And so plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many they succeed. So the enabler's motives seem noble and pure on the surface. Love, protection. I have to give them so much money because I don't believe they can do it. But those motives can be, if they're bent on self-worth and codependency, on your reputation, you don't trust God, you don't think he can do it, peace at any cost, that's a selfish motive. And so you really only can make a progress if everything's done through your mission statement. That's why everyone coming through Open Group has to do that, or we like for them to do it. This is a very important slide. I want you to just look at this very carefully. But as I said, if you get nothing out of it tonight, there's some really important things here. That the prodigal chaos is felt to be the most important focus in the family, whether it's drugs, gambling, infidelity, food, whatever's going on there. If we could solve that problem, then our family will be back to normal. And I would tell you that that's not true. On that same line of reasoning, the prodigal issue is not the cause of your family problems. It only exposes the primary problem. And that primary problem is caused by lack of leadership, denial, enabling, no trust in God, no plan. And these are good families. This was my family, right? My family had a problem. It was just a matter of time. I was 33 when my son was born. I was just realizing that life wasn't working for me, so I was on a journey, didn't have a purpose, wasn't sure of my story of grace, and my problem was I wasn't leading myself well, my wife well, or my family well, and when my son spun out of control, it was a gift for me to point out that there's a symptom. I've got to go get an MRI and find out what the problem is in my family, and there was a picture of me on the MRI, And so the enabler blames and covers up. It's an open, honest discussion is really minimal to absence. So when healthy family dynamics is, they're found in Christ. That in a healthy family is that you know, and you're going to hear this over and over again because, you know, in your season of prodigal, if you'd been here 3 or 4 years ago, I would have been harping on the most important thing is if you know who God is at that moment. And I still believe that with all my heart and by Tozer. But it's led me to the point, if you know who God is, then it leads you to the point that you know he loves you and that he's good and he's enough and he cares about everything that's going on and he knows you're here sitting here on a Tuesday night. And when you get that, you begin to know who you are and that you're loved by him and that he holds all the keys to the kingdom and the creation and eternity past, present, and future. And if you're loved by the king and you don't have any money, you're okay. If you're loved by the king and you were abused as a kid, you're okay. If you're loved by the king and you have a prodigal, it's okay. This is not our home. And if you have that identity, you don't need to enable. Your kid doesn't need to cut themselves. You don't need to drink. You don't need to isolate. You've won. The victory is yours. So if our identity is in Christ, when things spin out of control, we don't have to spin out of control. We know where we are. This is where balance is. I don't need to go anywhere else to counterbalance for my prodigal. I need to set boundaries and consequences, lead my family well. And if my prodigal wants to spin out of control, that's outside of what I'm protecting here in my family with boundaries and consequences and leading well and loving my wife well. And anybody wants to come inside this circle, it's safe. But I'm going to set these. And if you want to spin out of control, you're not going to cause chaos in this family and in my life if your identity is found in Christ. And your communication is direct. It's open. You're not offended. But you're going to set boundaries and have consequences. And if you want to come back in, you're welcome. But under my rules, where chaos does not exist and where God rules, conflict is dealt with directly. Accounts are kept short. If there's a problem, we deal with it. We don't let things fester. Enabling's eliminated. Discipline your son, and he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your soul. You say, how can I have peace in my life? You know, discipline your son. In that there is peace. God said, this is how you do that. And so healthy families provide a healthy recovery environment, and the key is that substance or addiction is not the key role in the family. The key to family recovery is individual recovery, personal responsibility, and your true identity as a child of the King. You can have peace and joy. You may be sad. You may weep. But you could have peace and joy and order in the home, regardless of what your prodigal is doing, knowing that God's got them. You can't control them anyway. It's a paradigm shift. And if you're a newcomer and you want to run out of the room, I get it. Stay with us for a few weeks. Let people love on you for a little bit. It's hard for people who've been here for a few weeks to hear that. But what if this journey, again, a recurring theme here, what if this was about you? Your prodigal's not here. What if an enabler is the issue and the key to addiction recovery, the only thing the prodigal control is themselves, and they are the key to their own addiction. But you're the key to family peace and order. And you're the way, you're the only one that can lead yourself well. And what if this chaos is just pointing out that it's your picture on the MRI, and I want to do something with your life you never imagined. I want you to feel me in a way that's not going to church. It's having a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and someone that died for you personally, not for the world, but for you individually. What if this was about you? You're the key to family recovery. You're the key to peace in the home. You are the model for Christ to you, your spouse, your family, your community, and the world. You can create a recovery environment. You can use this chaos to deepen your character, and you can use this journey to equip yourself to do every good work that Ephesians 2:10 and Hebrews 12:3 says that God has ordained for you to do. Lord, I thank you for this message. I thank you for every week. I just thank you. Oh, thank you for leaving us an instruction manual. Thank you for leaving us words that have survived thousands of years and that are as true today as they were then. Because It is truth, and it was written by a perfect father and a perfect king. And as crazy as that sounds, you love us, and you know who we are in the midst of all this craziness. So, Lord, if we're an enabler or our family's spinning out of control, I just pray that you would touch the hearts of the people that hear this word tonight and just let them take a deep breath and let them know that you know that, and that if they'll just start walking that path, they'll just turn from where they are, accept this new paradigm, and begin to walk daily, that you'll meet them where they are, and that you'll have a future for them that's beyond their wildest dreams, and an eternity that's secure in you. We give you this night. Bless our groups. Bless our newcomers that come. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.